Good morning. Good to see you. How are you? Good. By the way, isn't it kind of, I still am trying to get used to people actually being able to see me when I'm over here, because like with the angles turned in, the wings turned in, I can actually see people across the road over here, and I'm like, oh, wait a minute, if I text somebody while we're singing, you will all know. Can't do that anymore, which is not the worst thing. And also, I apologize to the people over here in the overflow room. Somebody has graciously donated to do some renovations and stuff over here, and along with some other things in here in the church, which started last week with some electrical work and will continue with a remodel project. And so next week, when you come back here, you will see something entirely different over on this side of the church. So thank you to them. And then also, Mark is back there doing sound. I want to just thank the worship team, all the John who does all the video, Everett who's been doing sound. I'm not joking. Since March the 19th, every week, he's been a trooper. And so if you see Everett at some point, just thank him for serving our church like that. He's been awesome, and he's just brought a different element to us. And anyway, all that to say, excited about where we are today. We are in John chapter 14, the last half of it. If you'll turn there with me, we're going to start in verse 15. And to begin with, this is a passage basically on the Holy Spirit. It's always about Jesus, but in this case, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, who he's going to send. Here is my history with the Holy Spirit. Just that it begins my freshman year of, so if you don't know, I grew up Lutheran. And I think the Lutherans believe in the Holy Spirit, but I don't remember hearing much. Same with the Methodists. This is on me, not on them. Then I get to college. I become a believer in Christ in the college ministry during college. And I somehow fall into this community of believers that's Assemblies of God. Okay, and if you know anything about Assemblies of God, they're extremely charismatic. And so about 2 months into my freshman year, and I think I've told this story before, but I had this cyst on my face for a really long time that ended up getting staph infection, blowing up to the size of a golf ball. And the Lord can heal us in two ways, through the common grace of doctors or miraculously. Well, my Assemblies of God friends took me up onto Prayer Mountain. That's what it was called, Prayer Mountain. And they're like, we're going to pray over you. I'm like, let's do this. Come on, pray over me. And they're like, do you mind if we pray over you in tongues? And I'm just like, bring it. Let's do this. If Lord's going to heal me, let's do this now. Well, the Lord did not heal me that night of the cyst in my face, but he did through doctors later on. Well, to follow that up, the rest of my journey with the Holy Spirit also includes going to a very conservative Presbyterian seminary. And at this Presbyterian seminary, they can at times be called the Frozen Chosen. How many of you have heard this? So we run the polls of, hey, I'm going to pray over you in tongues, to I'm a part of the Frozen Chosen. And so I find myself really, honestly, a little bit in between. I like to say I'm kind of Presbybapticostal, and somebody was like, you also have some Anglican in you too. So Presbybapticostal is what we're going with. But today, we get to engage who the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit is something that we look at times, either like our fairy in the sky, or it's just kind of like the crazy uncle that we don't understand, so we don't even go there, right? All of us kind of go in one of those two directions, or depending on where we've been, we kind of go a little bit in between, and we walk back and forth. And so we're going to ground ourselves today a little bit more in what Jesus says, who this Holy Spirit is, and what the Holy Spirit is meant to do. And first of all, I want to make sure we understand, the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it, right? Let's just start there. I know that's just a random thing I just said, where the ADD took me. But the Holy Spirit is a person, and we get to talk about the third person of the Trinity today. Father, Son, and Spirit make up our God. One essence in three persons. Three persons that make up one essence. How that all makes sense, it's mind-blowing. I don't understand completely what all that means and what all that entails, but I know that God is immensely glorious, great, mysterious, but he also shows us who he is graciously by saying, I'm Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're going to see all three of the persons of God at work today in this passage. So come with me as we read John 14, verse 15 through 31. In verse 15 it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees nor hears him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you speak to us. We thank you for how the Holy Spirit ignites our souls to understand the word that you speak in this book. And so God, may today, may we rest in you, may we be transformed by you, may we love you more when we leave than when we came in. We pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so this passage finds itself right during the farewell discourse where Jesus is talking to his disciple and he's telling him things like, hey, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he's telling Simon Peter, hey, you're going to deny me three times. And Jesus follows that up in chapter 14 with, let not your hearts be troubled. And so the let not your hearts be troubled is continued here in the last part of chapter 14. And it starts off, as we'll see, in an interesting way. You wouldn't normally think, hey, let's continue your comfort, let's continue your encouragement by saying something to the effect of, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's not normally something encouraging, not normally something someone would use to comfort somebody in the midst of their tribulation, because that's what these guys are experiencing. Hey, our master, our discipler, he is going to go away and we cannot go there, at least for now. And so Jesus is comforting them with a different kind of comfort in a way that we would not experience or we could even imagine. And he begins verse 15 after he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Man, obedience is a weird thing, because really that's what he's asking. If you love me, you will obey me. We go two ways with obedience as Christians. We go into the God forgives me so I can do whatever I want. And so because God forgives me, I can do whatever the heck I want and there's no consequence, nothing. It's called free grace. God will forgive me no matter what I do. This passage explicitly denies that, doesn't it? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Paul goes even further and he's like, let it never be, he says. If you're going to take free grace and if you just think that God's grace and his forgiveness for you is eternal and it will run on forever and ever and ever, then you can just do whatever you want. God and Paul, through Paul, says, may it never be. We obey the things that we love. The other thing is my standing before God is based on my performance in obedience. So it's either free grace and I can do whatever I want and I actually don't have to obey because I'm forgiven, or I'm going to use my obedience to prove to God how good I am. One movie that I always seem to quote, the guy is just finishes doing some curls, and he says and proclaims to everyone in the office, "Hey, everybody, come see how good I look." This is essentially what this branch of obedience can look like. It can look like, "Hey, God, come look how well I'm performing for you. Come see, come experience this, so that way you're going to approve of me." Tim Keller says in several books and hundreds of tweets and so on and so forth, he says, "Religion works that if I obey, then God will love and accept me. The gospel, however, says I'm loved and accepted, therefore I wish to obey. Therefore I wish to obey." And if we don't start with an understanding of what the gospel is and how God works in our hearts and our lives, we will always miss and we will always come down on one of those two sides of obedience. I can do whatever I want because I'm forgiven, or I'm going to perform for you, God, so you love and accept me. And neither one of those are right. And so what does it mean to obey? Why should we obey? We obey for a bunch of different reasons. First, we obey the things that we love. If you love your children, you're going to do things that will cause them to either grow as people into mature manhood or womanhood. You're going to do different things that will cause them to flourish in their life. And in a sense, that's a way of obedience. You're going, "I see my higher calling, and I'm going to be obedient to that higher calling to follow through with what I am supposed to be doing." We obey that which we love. If you love a hobby, you will do all of the things that are required to make that hobby happen. Like we have skiing, we have winter is coming, as they say, right? Winter is coming. And that means I better have groomer skis and I better have powder skis. Otherwise, I will not enjoy the fullness of this life that is skiing, right? And part of it for us is to go, "I love this so much, I will do the things that are required that I can have the full experience and the full of enjoyment of whatever is happening or whatever I want to do." We all have these things in our life, right? Some of us have more than others. Some of us rotate seasons, which is unfortunately what I do, right? Oh, look, this season is coming. And so what's the required equipment and lifestyle that is necessary to experience the next season for all it is? So we obey, all of us, that which we love. Then the next thing is we obey an authority. We all have authorities in our life, don't we? We all have bosses, we all have teachers, we all have parents. And we obey them to do and accomplish something. We either want to prove that we are valuable, to prove that we are worthwhile to them, or to validate something about who we are. "Hey, you believe this about me, and so I'm going to continue to walk in this pattern of life so you will accept me, so you will love me." We all have these things in our life. Why? I mean, really, we do this even at school. We get good grades, we obey so we can achieve something, correct? We've all experienced this. Then we all obey something or someone, and can be a code of conduct, a way of life, a consistent set of values. And if you think about it, even those that say they are not obeying things because they're anarchists actually obeys the doctrine of anarchy, right? "I don't obey anything." Well, in that, you create your own doctrine of what you need to, this your own set of rules. And so obedience is something, honestly, that is natural to the human life. And if you say, "Hey, I don't obey anyone, I have no authority," well, that's not true, because you have to look to something or someone to even gain that knowledge or that mindset to even understand what that even looks like or means. And then we follow in place. When we obey God, we are obeying the God of the universe, the creator of all things. And doesn't that sound infinitely better? The one who created all things, who knows how it's supposed to run. The one who created order and rhythm, who goes, hey, if you follow me and if you trust me, not just things are going to go better for you, but you will experience life for how it was meant to be. Man, isn't that infinitely better than going, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to follow my own rules. How does that work for you? It's not going to work well at all, ever, does it? The answer is no. The answer is no. Like, when we follow our own way, it always will end up leading to destruction. In 1 John 2:3, it says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Romans 1:5, it says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Two things are at play as we think about those two verses. And by this we know that we have come to know him. When we look at our lives and we see disobedience in our lives, in this moment, if you were a believer in Christ, you're seeing in a mirror, you're being diagnosed by the law of God, by the word of God. He is showing you and he is revealing to you by your obedience or disobedience, either how much that you have come in step with the gospel of Jesus Christ, how much you have been transformed by his love and by his grace, and or how much you desire to walk with him, right? This is how we look and how we see ourselves. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Typically what we do, again, as believers in Christ, particularly in America, is we go, hey, this is my checklist that I need to follow. And if I'm not following that checklist, I'm a failure. Here's the deal. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel says that it doesn't matter your record, it doesn't matter how well you have done the checkboxes. Apart from Christ, you are guilty and a failure. In Christ, you are righteous, you are holy, and you are a saint. And so as a believer in Christ, the beauty of the gospel says, you know what? In my failure, in my inability to check all the boxes, I can look and go, I do struggle. I don't complete it. I'm not perfect. This is why I need Jesus. This is why I need forgiveness. This is why I need the love of God. This is why Jesus came to die for me. Because I am incapable of living a perfect life, and I need something. I need someone to sit in my place, to follow the law of God perfectly, to die in my place, to take the punishment or the wrath of God on my behalf, that I might experience life and hope and joy. And Jesus has done that. And so now we get to look at the commandments not as condemnation, but as a diagnostic and a reminder of our need for the grace of God in our life. Man, isn't that a wonderful turn for us? Because if we're not believers, you should feel the condemnation of God because you are guilty. And so you should see the commandments of God as something that presses on you and even crushes you, because God uses the law to reveal to us our brokenness and our need for a Savior. And when you are a believer, it's the commandments that reveal to us your still imperfection and your continuing need for God's grace in your life. Josh Moody, in his book, he says, love for God leads to obedience to God, and obedience to God leads to the experience of the love of God. And in the next few verses, the beauty of the gospel is not just that, hey, you are now saved and you better pick yourself up by the bootstraps and work really hard to be obedient to God, otherwise you're going to failure. But the thing about the gospel is that is true, but he doesn't leave you alone and powerless to do it. Read verse 16 through 17 with me. In verse 16 it says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the first thing I want to bring to our attention
is that if you think back to the last passage in John chapter 14, because I think this is the foundation of everything really about who the Spirit is and how he works in our life. In John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, if you'll remember, I quoted Audio Adrenaline last week, and I'll read these verses again today. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. One of the first things I want to point out, because again, this is the foundation to all of these pieces of who it is. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Last passage in the verses that I just read, what we read was that Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. So in our suffering, in our mourning, in our struggle, we have hope that at the end of this life, at the end of our fleshly life, that we get to go be in the presence of God. That is an unbelievable reality. What this verse is saying is not only that, but what the Holy Spirit does in us is he prepares a place for the Father and Son within us. God is coming to us to live in us in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an amazing truth? The presence of God is not just above us or just on earth, but it is in both places, and heaven and earth are colliding in our souls with the embedding of the Holy Spirit within us. Wow. Right? If you didn't know, really, the whole Bible is about the presence of God with his people. Think about Genesis chapter 1. What did God, where was God in Genesis chapter 1? He was with them. He was with them in the morning in the garden. When they fell, it created the separation between the Father and his people. God no longer worked, no longer walked with him in their presence because they were not worthy of his presence. But here's the beauty and the majesty of who our God is. Despite this distance, despite this really wrath that they deserved, God did something because God desires to live with his people, and we know that we are only complete when he lives with us and in us. And so what does he do? He creates this thing called the tabernacle, where God is going to dwell with his people. So despite their sin, despite their failures, what does God do continuously? He goes, I'm going to live with you, and I'm going to do what is necessary that I might live in your midst. And he does this in the tabernacle, and then it goes even further. He does it in the temple. Here is where the presence of God, heaven and earth collide, where the presence of God lives in the midst of the people that love him, the people that he's called according to his name. Now in Christ, the temple is among us, the presence of God. What does it say in John chapter 1:14? It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word is tabernacled among us. God has gone to the greatest extent where Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, has gone, I'm going to give up my place in heaven to be among my people, to experience what they experienced, to live a life they could never live, to take the punishment they deserved. Then I'm going to rise again, defeating Satan, sin, and death. And I'm going to go to the heavenly places to where I can then send my Holy Spirit into them. So it's not just Jesus with them, but it's the Holy Spirit in us. God lives in us, the people. But that's not the end, because in reality, we have these ways that the Holy Spirit, God himself, our Trinitarian God, has come to a people that don't deserve it, to love them, to take care of them, to empower them, to help them. But one day, all this earth will wash away and we will go to live in his presence forever and ever and ever. And that is the end. Our greatest good is to live in his presence for all of eternity. And that is the end of all the things that we see if you believe in Christ. This is the gloriousness of the gospel, the beauty of the presence of God. And so this presence, this you know him for he dwells with you and will be in you, is a theme throughout Scripture and one that will find its fruition when we sit before the throne of God in his presence and he is our light. But not only that, we see different things. We see in this passage this kind of interplay between the Trinity in verse 20 through 24. It says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. See this beauty and this orchestra that God works in his presence and with his presence. I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, for it is he who loves me. There it is again. If you keep my commandments, it's a revelation of your love for me. Because here's the thing again. Our greatest good is the presence of God. And as we follow him and as we obey him, we get to experience communion with him more fully. Shouldn't that be the desires and the hope of our life? To experience more and more fully his presence, his person, his work, his hope, and his life. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, by the way. Wouldn't that be the worst name to have in this time? Judas, not Iscariot. I love how John does him the solid of going, it's not Judas Iscariot. You know, Judas is like looking over John's shoulder and going, hey, when you write that, put not Iscariot so they know. And here's the thing, like in fact, in Eastern European countries today, if you go to, say, Poland, you're going to meet like 1,000 Wojteks, you're going to meet 1,000 Mareks, and it was similar in the ancient times. Many people had similar names over and over again. In Poland, they actually have a list of names which you can choose from, and so Marek and Wojtek sound pretty good compared to some of the others. And in reality, in the Jewish day and time, in Jesus' day and time, they would do a similar thing where they really all had very similar names, and many people had names like Judas or Jonathan or so on and so forth. And so that's kind of partly why they're trying to identify it. So Judas, the poor Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He's asking once again to have this kind of manifestation of God's glory like Moses did. Hey, show us your glory. Show us yourself. But there's something unique that's happening in the obedience of his people that Jesus even wants to get across, I believe. In verse 23, it says, keep my word, and the Father and the Son will make home with you in the form of the Spirit. Obedience is not the qualifier. Sorry, I just messed that up big time. That's okay. There is something that's unique in the obedience of his people compared to the world. And what do I mean by that? When the world sees us as believers in Christ, when we have been given the Spirit of God, and again, this is going back to, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? What he is saying is, when you obey me, if you love me, you will keep my word and you will display the character and work of God to the world. How are we going to see you? Well, we're going to see the person and work of Jesus. We're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the Father in each one of us as we walk in his ways. Look, we tend to make obedience this formulaic step-by-step process to make sure that we look good or we're following through on our Christian beliefs or so on and so forth. What if obedience was our hope and our desire to reveal the character and love of God to the world? What if we changed it to that? What if that was the purpose? What if that was the hope? What if people through us, seeing us be obedient to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself, we're like, man, I'm seeing God through you and in you and how you interact with the world outside and the people inside. It's different. I'm seeing God's love through you. I'm seeing God's forgiveness, his patience, his kindness. There in that is a manifestation of God's work in you, the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that that is true for you? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit of God is capable of revealing himself through you by your actions, by your words, by your relationships? Because he is at work doing that constantly, over and over and over again. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." So this leads us into a few different things that the Holy Spirit does and is within us. So we have this idea that the presence of God is the place where we are meant to be and what we are meant to have. And we receive that when we believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he then, in turn, sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Sent from the Father, proceeds from the Father, or is sent by Jesus. He lives in our hearts, and he becomes a few things for us. And part of the reason why I've kind of ordered it like this, by the way, is because typically when we come to the Holy Spirit or even the gifts of God, we talk about strictly the things that God gives us, but we don't talk about the giver. And we have to be clear that it's the giver who is the source of our worship. It is the giver to whom we look. It's not what he gives. What he gives is a beautiful byproduct of his love for us and a reality of his character and his work in us. So the things that we see in this passage are, we see that Jesus, in sending the Holy Spirit, he gives us a helper. In verse 16 it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." So there's like 1,000 different translations for this. And okay, 1,000 is a little bit wrong, but there are a few different translations to this word that people have used over time. They've used things like comforter. They've used things like counselor. And so really, in truth, the Holy Spirit covers that entire spectrum for us in his help. The word, the Greek word that they use is paraclete, which is help, legal advocate, advisor, or intermediary. The reason why I think some of us kind of step back and we go, helper, I don't really like that word as the translation, is because helper in our culture has turned into something that's like, it's a subordinate figure in our life. Hey, I am the point, and you are helping me along get to my thing. Whose glory are we living for? God's. The helper in the person of the Holy Spirit empowers us and walks with us as we live for his glory. We are not the point. The point is Jesus, and the Spirit moves us there. Isn't that amazing? Because again, on our own, if you leave me to myself, I'm going to run for my own glory and for my own good. And then I'm asking the Holy Spirit, hey, come with me, accomplish my means, accomplish my ends. But that's not what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. The helper is moving us in step with God, is moving us in the direction of his will, of his commandments, to walk in his ways that we might experience him to the fullest. Not only that, but it's not just helper, but you can actually think of it in many ways as an attorney. He's a counselor for our defense. In fact, I think so often, as we hear this word paraclete and we think of this word helper, this is an unbelievably helpful way to think about how the Spirit works for us and in us. How many of you have experienced the attacks of Satan saying, "You're not good enough. You're still guilty. You're still dirty. Remember when you did that? That's who you still are. You and your parenting, you're a complete and utter failure. You and your job, yeah, you're not good enough. You're going to fail at everything that you do. You're not a son of God. You're not a daughter of God." When you hear these truths, this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. "I love you. I am for you. I won't leave you, nor will I forsake you. Before the throne of God, you are righteous." Those whispers in your head that say that you can't add up, guess what? You can't. but Jesus has for you. You are complete in Christ. Your guilt has been taken away. Your shame is gone. This is God's advocacy on your behalf in you by the power of the Spirit to fight these voices that we hear. And this is not some self-help thing, right? This is not some, hey, I need to go to the store and I need to find and go into. How many of you have ever been to a bookstore if you're young? A few of you, right? The joke used to be that when you would walk into, say, a Barnes & Noble, if anyone knows what that is anymore, that the biggest section at the Barnes & Noble was the self-help section, right? And pastors would use this all the time, just like I'm doing now. The self-help section. The problem with the self-help section is the self part. We're going to find ourselves always back to exactly where we are because, you know what, within me, I'm not going to find the strength, the dignity, or the freedom to live out what God truly has for me. But by his grace, through the Spirit, I have not self-help, but a helper that transforms me, that molds me, that shapes me, and that empowers me for life and life abundant. John 14, 18 through 19, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. And so a part of this help is that it's not just that he is an advocate, it's not that he's just a helper, but he's also a comforter. That's another kind of the word they'll use as gloss for this word. And when we think comfort, what I typically think is, I need to have, like for instance, we have a king-size bed. If you don't have a king-size bed, it's amazing, by the way. The gospel of the king-size bed, everyone should believe in it. We have a king-size bed. I have three pillows, two behind my head and one that I cuddle with. That's probably too much information. Sorry. All that to say. But when I think of comfort, I think of, man, I'm comfortable right now because my head is resting softly on my three pillows. That is not the comfort that God is talking about when he says comfortable. God, as funny as it is, God is both that soft, but also not like that. Comforter in scriptures means that God comes to comfort you and that he gives you strength. He encourages you. He aids you. And I think the best way to put it actually is one of the commentators, he says, he wants to give you extra strength to meet special needs. That is actually the comfort of God. Extra strength to meet special needs. And so for these men, when they're about to lose the guy that they are following, he is going to send the Spirit of God for them to not leave them as orphans. And when it says orphans here, it's not it can mean one of two different things. It means that you have lost your parents, or even in their context, it could mean you lost this very important person in your life who you just looked up to. And we've all experienced this in some way, right? Like, we've all had somebody that was really important to our lives that was somewhat of a discipler or a mentor that either moved off, passed away, or something that we looked to for help. And what Jesus is saying is, though I am going away, I will not leave you. I will send my helper who is your comforter, who will give you strength in all of your times of need. Then the next title that he gives the Holy Spirit here, which I got to hurry, is the Spirit of Truth. And we're going to see this in chapter 15 and 16. And in verse 17 of chapter 14 here, he says, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Then in John 14, 26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Remember, in the previous passage, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who is the Spirit of Truth? He's the same Spirit that lived in Jesus is going to live inside of you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit that lives in you, the Spirit of truth is going to live in you. And specifically in this case, I think he's talking about a couple different things. The first one is, I think, talking about the Spirit of truth, that the same Spirit that that lived inside of Jesus is the one that inspired the apostles to author the New Testament books. Anything that you read from Matthew on throughout the New Testament was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, to write the words of God, that we might know God, the God of the universe, and the Savior whom he sent, the Son of God, and what he has done for us. This is the Spirit of truth. Don't we need to know that so we can know our God? Yes, we do. And not only that, but he doesn't just leave us and go, hey, here's Jesus, but he goes, hey, you know what it looks like to live a Christian life, to walk in obedience, to love your neighbor as yourself? Do you know what it means to walk out what it means to be the church? He sends us Paul to write the letters. Do you know what it means to be a leader in the church? He sends Paul to write these things. Do you know what it means to understand who Jesus was from a certain perspective? He sends John to write the gospel of John, that he might speak to us now through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. This truth remained in the disciples in a unique way because of the Spirit of truth. And not only did it come through them, but it helps us understand what God has intended and what God wants us to know about who he is and his love for us in Christ. If you think about it, so many of us have had this experience. Man, I was reading the words of this. I had no idea what it said. Then one day, all of a sudden, it made sense. How many of you have had this experience? Or I was going to church one day, and I had no idea what that dude up on stage was saying. He's reading the word of God, and then 3 weeks later, all of a sudden, it just clicked. The Spirit of truth is the one that does that inside of you so that you can understand the goodness and glory of God, so that you can understand all that God has for you, all that he longs for you to do, all that he longs for you to be, and all that he would call you to achieve. And he does that by the Spirit of truth. And then the last thing here in this passage that he does in John 14, 27, it's the Holy Spirit gives us peace. The Holy Spirit is peace. John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. We already heard that, I think. Neither let them be afraid. Again, so often when we think about peace, we think about just like this, there are no problems. Everything that is fighting against me or all the brokenness of the world is completely gone. That's not what the peace of God means here in this situation. What the peace of God is it means that we are able to have peace in the midst of the storm. In the middle of trouble, you have an overwhelming sense of peace because you understand that God is in control. The phrase is, he's got you. You're able to walk every day, no matter what your situation, no matter what you're suffering, and go, God, I trust you. I know you're going to get me through to the other side. I know that no matter who is attacking me, that you love me. I know that no matter whatever I'm thinking in my mind, it's not true because you are the Savior of the world. You are our perfect Redeemer, and I can trust you, and I know you have me. I know you have my situation. I know you have this world. And so, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. The Holy Spirit is this peace. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, says, the Pax Romana, which is the Roman peace, was won and maintained by a brutal sword. Not a few Jews thought the Messianic peace would have to be secured by a still mightier sword. Instead, it was secured by an innocent man who suffered and died at the hands of Romans, of the Jews, and of all of us. And by his death, he effected for his own followers peace with God, the peace of God which transcends all understanding. The peace of God is, we want to have this thing where, again, we just like the Jews thought, we need to get rid of these people. And if we got rid of these Roman captors, man, our lives are going to be good. How many of you have always thought, like, you know, if I get out of this circumstance, or if this person wasn't in my life, or if this relationship wasn't there, I would have peace? All of us have been there. All of us have longed for that thing. But you know what happens, and we've all experienced this too. As soon as that leaves, there's something else there. But the peace of God through the person and work of the Holy Spirit transcends circumstances and helps us have hope in the midst of no matter what we are going through. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us, and He does with us. Then that leaves us just really for the end of the passage in verse 28 through 31. And it says, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise up, let us go from here." All right, what's funny about this is, like, a lot of the commentators are like, we have no idea why John organized this passage of Scripture like this and even put this there. But I think as we look at this passage and we understand the work of the Spirit, we see that Jesus is trying to say something profound. Jesus has come from above, and He tabernacled among us. And the disciples, in this case, need to understand that it is best for Him to go away. And they should rejoice in that because He's going to His home where the Father is. But not only that, but it's for their good, which we'll talk about later. It's best if He goes away so that He may send the Spirit of God to them. And yet there is something still at play, something that is still to happen, where He says, "I will not talk much longer with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me." Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, is walking in the ways of God, walking in complete obedience and submission to the Father to accomplish His will for the glory of God, that we might experience the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sins and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the goodness of God for us? Jesus gets to go sit at the right hand of the Father in the perfect communion of the Father and the Son forever and ever and ever, and He is going to send the Holy Spirit to live in us, that we might experience the community of the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. And He will do it by obeying, by walking in His ways, by knowing that the ruler of this world is coming, who has now already entered into Satan, who is going to betray Jesus, to bring Him before the Jewish and Roman leaders, to be crucified, to die and be buried, so that one day He will then, after He rises again and ascends to the Father on heaven, send us the Holy Spirit that we might walk in His ways, that we might find a helper in our time of need, that we might find a comforter in our suffering and in our circumstances, that we might find peace daily, moment by moment, as we trust Him. The gift of the Holy Spirit is something that, honestly, I think we either overemphasize it or we underemphasize it. But the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He is a gift to you, enabling you to walk in the ways of God, to be helped in our times of need, and so on and so forth. Are you aware that God lives in you? Are you aware that the Holy Spirit of God is here to do these things in you and for you because He longs to dwell with you? He longs to speak peace in you and over you, that He longs to take away your guilt and your shame, to relieve you of that great burden? This is the Spirit that He gives, the Spirit that He longs for us to embrace and understand as a person of God. He is not the crazy uncle, and He is not an it, but He is God that lives in you. And so, church, as we finish up today, what does it look like for you this week to live as though the Spirit of God lives in you? What if you were to take 5 minutes tomorrow morning and go, Holy Spirit, you live in me. Help me to be aware that you are God in me. I am not God, but you are God, empowering me for all of life and godliness. What if the Holy Spirit was to remind you of his forgiveness and of his grace that is found in Christ? What if you were to remember that he is empowering you to walk in his ways and to be obedient to him no matter what circumstance you find? What if the Holy Spirit was to remind you that he is going to bring you peace in your suffering and whatever circumstance you find yourselves? What if we were to remember those things this week? Because guess what? I can tell you one thing. It's true. And much like last week, we just have to have eyes to see it, minds to remember it. And so as we pray today, let's pray that the Father, through the Son by the Spirit, would remind us every day that we are not left alone, that we are not orphans, that we have a helper, that we have an advocate before the Father now and forevermore because of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Spirit of truth who inspired the writers of the scriptures to reveal yourself to us. That the Spirit of truth helps us to understand who you are, how you work, how you move. Help us to remember this week that we have a helper, that we have an advocate. And so when the lies of Satan or the things of this world come in to tell us untruths, God, may our advocate fight for us, the one who has already declared us righteous before the throne of God because of what Jesus has done for us. Help us to remember that you bring us peace, no matter what our suffering is, no matter the confusing situation or how hopeless it is. Here it is that we have peace because we know we have hope in you who has overcome the world. And ultimately, God, may we walk in your ways this week that we might experience you. May that be our great joy. May your presence be our great joy. May we find the satisfaction and the help we need because we are walking in your ways, not for acceptance or for accolades, but just for your presence. To experience your love, to remember your grace, to remember your forgiveness. And so, God, now, through your Spirit, help us to worship you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength as we remember all you've done for us in Christ. You've enacted by the power of your Spirit to the great glory of your name. We pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name.